Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Those that aren't here this evening, where are you? Please come to church. Let's pray, please. Father, we just thank you that we had a wonderful prayer session and that you move in the midst of the body of Christ in each portion with very pertinent and relevant, personal and powerful prayer requests. We thank you for the power of prayer, that you hear and answer our prayers. And Father, as you demonstrate that time and time again, we should be those who pray without ceasing. Adiolipos, without intermission, all the time, giving thanks for everything, which is your will for us. In Christ Jesus, we just thank you for the power of prayer, and we just thank you for your power that is released and is operative, energized by the prayers of the saints. As the body prays, the mouth prays and speaks, the eyes of the heart are illuminated, and you give to your people a spirit of wisdom and revelation into the true knowledge of Christ. It's the reason we take in the Word of God. It's the purpose for the Word of God, that we might know Christ. Not something, but someone. That someone being Christ. He is the celebrity of the church and the only role model of genuine spiritual life and power. We pray the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. And it's a wonderful prayer. And we go real slow and just think about each thing that he said. And boy, what a powerful and perfect prayer. We just thank you for all these things. And once again today, we ask that you give us this day our daily bread. As you prayed in your great high priestly prayer and in your prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. And we pray in Jesus' holy, powerful, perfect, and precious name. Amen. The power of prayer. I've entitled the message. Yes. And today is Enoch's birthday. Enoch, are you there? We have sent out a search party to find him, right? Enoch? But he is there. He's in Mombasa, Kenya. And happy birthday to you, Enoch. Thank you for being such a wonderful, faithful, and devoted, true disciple and believer in Jesus Christ. We love you. And so today, the power of prayer. Tuesday, May 25th, 2021. Paul's prayer in this portion, 15 to 17, to 18, to the end of the chapter, chapter 1, verse 23, we'll treat 18 to 23 this evening, is a wonderful prayer and a declaration of truth concerning God's power in action. That is the power of prayer. The same power, he says, that raised Jesus from the dead is exerted in prayer. And in revealing the truth of the Word to the hearts and souls of believers, everyday believers, average everyday believers, with nothing remarkable except for the Word of God and the Spirit of God within, which is quite remarkable. Once we get a hold of the power of God, which he loves to reveal and to unveil in us and for us, through us and to us, and for the glory of Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is exerted in revealing the stakes of eternity, our inheritance as believers, and all that it entails, the enlightenment and enablement of the Holy Spirit. It's a double E ministry of the Holy Spirit. Enlightenment and enablement. That's what he does. And Paul prays that would be maximized for all believers then and now. back in the days, early first century, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, probably in the mid-60s A.D., and down through the corridors of human history, down to us, gathered together this evening in this room, and gathered together in Christ's name. And He, as He's promised, is present even here this evening with us. Welcome, Lord Jesus. So, the enlightenment and enablement of the Holy Spirit, God works mightily within us in order that we might know absolutely and live out our earthly lives with maximum incentive and motivation, knowing the reality of God as He answers, hears and answers believing prayer, energizing, activating, animating, motivating, and illuminating our minds, our hearts, our souls with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to do all of these things. He is the power of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It'll take you apart, put you back together again, as it divides joints. That's where bones come together. It represents our thoughts that are joined, and properly or improperly, He takes them apart if they're improper and puts them back together in the proper way so that we think with God in consecutive thought categories by the Word of God. Categories of truth from the Word of God. Seven major categories and many minor categories, subcategories of the Word of God. There's so much to know, so much to learn. And we have a great teacher. Who, you? No, not me. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. God is your Father, Jesus is your brother, and the blessed Holy Spirit is your teacher, your guide. The devil's no relation, for I'm a new creation. I'm a child of the family in the sky. And here, right here on earth, the family of God. The body of Christ, the family of God. Or the royal family of God. Did you know that you're royalty? You're royalty. Wow. Do you see yourself as being a royal child of God? Then why do you act like you do if you're a royal? There's noblesse oblige, which means the obligation of nobility to act right. And we don't act right so often. Maybe you do, but I don't. Not often enough. Not consistently. And I have to ask the Lord to correct my path and to purge and purify my wrongdoing, grieving and quenching the Spirit, complaining, getting upset and angry over things that don't matter at all. Anybody else have that problem here? No? Nobody? Okay, good. I'm so glad. I would gladly be the one who is spent on the cause of your faith and pour myself out like a drink offering. I love to do that. It's good. You say, why do you tell us about things about yourself that aren't good? Because I'm just like you, and I don't want anybody to think that we're fakers, liars, phonies. Because we're not. We tell the truth. Guess what? I am so sure that I need a Savior every day. Do you? Every day. I need Thee every hour. So, we know that. We also know that we have a standing before Him of righteousness and perfection in Christ that cannot be denied or assailed, which He's given us, and that faith always results in righteousness, the imputation of righteousness, when we believe in Christ and afterwards when we believe the Word of God. So we have the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace. And by that we reign in life by Jesus, by one Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:21. So we could go to verse 18, 1:18 of Ephesians. Here's Paul's prayer. He starts out with photizo. What's photizo mean? Photo, light. Being, it's a participle. It's a perfect passive participle. He prays that we would be or be being enlightened all the time. Perfect passive participle. God does it. It's passive. You don't do it. God does it. He enlightens you. It says being enlightened. Or having been. I'm sorry. Terry would correct me on this. It's a perfect participle. Having been enlightened. There you go. It's something that that occurs once with continuous manifestation or action. Having been enlightened, then he says, tous ophthalmos. What's that? Your eyes, the eyes. And he says, of you, your eyes. Having been enlightened, the eyes of your heart. Did you know your heart has eyes? With them you see the invisible and eternal truths of God's Word. With them you see and know Christ, who you cannot see and have not seen, but love and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory in 1 Peter 1:8. That's with the eyes of your heart, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, Jesus. The Lord is Jesus. And being changed, that is, metamorphosed, or the conversion from one form to another, from a slug to a butterfly, from a worm to a butterfly, given flight. Given freedom and flight, we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord and are transformed, transfigured into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord who is the Spirit. This occurs, and we see it, with the eyes of our heart. We behold with the eyes of our heart. We see Christ who you cannot see. Psalm 119:18. The psalmist says, open my eyes, this is the eyes of your heart, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Law here stands for the whole Word of God. So from the Word. Wonderful things from your Word. The heart also can be blind. And the heart is very important because with the heart, we see, the eyes of the heart we see. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence. Make sure that your heart, the eyes of your heart are always good. You got to go to the divine ophthalmologist and make sure that you get the necessary adjustments so that you can look through the proper lenses, so your lenses are proper, that you can behold Christ. That's what it's all about. But keep your heart with its eyes with all diligence. Be very, very careful with your eyes, the eyes of your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Next he says, for you know, let's see, start over, having been enlightened, the eyes of your heart, he says, for you to know perfectly or completely. Here we have our famous word for knowledge, which is oida, which is perfect knowledge, complete knowledge. Here it's an infinitive. It says to know perfectly or completely. It's the goal. To know perfectly or completely. What is the hope or the ultimate objective of his choosing or calling you by name? That is to be, in the Old Testament, a chassid. C-H-A-S-I-D. Comes from chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, which means a grace believer or a grace responder. From Psalm 12:1, help, Lord, the grace man ceases when the vilest of men are exalted. You have to be a chassid, that's a grace man, or a grace woman, a grace person, a grace believer, with all of God's riches and righteousness at Christ's expense, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what the grace of God has appeared to all men. And for those who believe that they would live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, that we would know what is the hope of our calling, the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's Titus 2:11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. For salvation. And then teaching us, those who believe in Christ, that denying ungodliness. Ungodliness is a life without grace. And worldly lusts. You know what those are. We should live soberly. Yes, soberly. You say, what does that mean? That means sensibly. No, that means soberly. In your right mind. Righteously and godly in this present world. In the present world. Not in the world to come, but in this present world. Here and now. Looking for that blessed hope. This is the hope of your calling. And what happens afterwards? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things, Pastor, speak and exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let nobody despise you. Don't despise me. I'm not allowed to let you despise me. Do not despise me. I'm telling you, I'm warning you, don't. Then he says, the hope of your, so you will know what is the hope of your calling. And he says, what is the wealth? Plutos. What is the wealth of the doxa? The glory. That is the heavenly glory. Which is the effulgence of beauty and reality that is like nothing else that exists in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's the glory of heaven, is the presence of Jesus Christ. He is the glory of the Father. He is the glory of God. He is the glory of God personified, Jesus Christ. Here the issue is eternal proximity. For the maximum experience of glorious reality and joy in his presence. That's what we're shooting for. And it doesn't matter how you started. It only matters how you finish. I want to always emphasize that. You know why? That's an important principle. I don't know about you, but I didn't start out very well. But I doggone it, dag nabbit, intend to finish well. As many of you have made the same decision, to finish well. You want to finish well, and you committed that to the Lord, and he'll see to it. Faithful as he who called you also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He will do it. So you got to finish well. You didn't start well? That's okay. You can finish well. And leave the sod of this earth, thinking right. Choosing right, doing the right things. He called you for that purpose, to be one of his own, one of his special children, one of his royal sons who will reign forever. The inheritance consists of kingdom wealth. And I didn't read that part yet. He says, what is the wealth of the glory? Then he says, of his inheritance. Here's that inheritance thing again, Clarinomia. Which is the inheritance consisting of kingdom wealth and appointment to aristocratic rule. That's what he has for us. Us! Imagine that. You say, well, I don't qualify for that. Yes, you do. You will. If you finish well, you'll qualify for that. According to this passage and others like it, this hope or future expectation is the catalyst for pure motivation and exceptional living. It is. 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. There's all the motivation you need for a wonderful life and doing the right things in the right way for the right reason and right in God's timing so that you have maximum potential and maximum capacity for the things of eternity. That's what you need. So all of these things are given through the Word. Paul's praying for believers that they would excel yet more and more, still more and more. Those who miss the magnitude of what lies at stake for eternity will forfeit more than they know, not just for eternity, but also for time, both for time and eternity. Without great detail, but surely enough to motivate holy living, the inheritance slated for every believer will in the end only be granted to the strong. Not people who are strong in and of themselves, but as Ephesians 6:10 says, strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We're getting to all the power words here. The power of prayer and the prayer for power. Not strong in themselves, but in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength or power of his might. Or Isaiah 53:12, therefore, I will allot him, speaking of Christ, a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty, the spoils of war, with the strong. You got a big chunk of change and piece of real estate coming your way. How important it must be, this inheritance and the rewards of eternity for life lived as a chassid, a grace believer, receiving all that God's giving and understanding that it's grace from beginning to end, that he's the God of all grace and he make all grace abound toward you in Christ Jesus. How important it must be, so much so that Paul prays this prayer continually for one and all, then and now. So then he says, let's go back just for a second, retrace it. It says, back one more. Again, he says that what is the hope of his calling you? What is the glory, the wealth of the glory of his inheritance? And then he says, in or amidst or among the hagios, that is the set apart ones, the saints. Did you know you're a saint? You're not on the list at the Catholic Church, but you are a saint. You're not in the official list of saints, but you are a saint. I was so glad when they sainted Mother Teresa. So we have Saint Teresa right there. She's Saint Teresa. Are you? Yeah, she knows it too. She knows it because the Bible tells us so. That's why we know. He does. The Bible does tell us. So, we're saints. All of us are saints. God sees you as a saint. You are a saint. You're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint. You were a sinner. Now you're a saint. Even though you still sin, you're a saint. Saint doesn't mean sinless. A saint is one who has been set apart from sin, though he can still choose to sin. He doesn't have to anymore. You don't have to anymore. I said, you know, I could go out and buy a pack of cigarettes if I wanted to, but He would still let me do that if I wanted to, but I don't want to anymore. I can't. I shouldn't do that. It's not wise for me to do that anymore. He took it away, so why would I recoup what he's taken away? I can't do it, and neither can you. So that's what I'm saying is you're set apart for sin. Now you don't have to sin anymore. You can, but you don't have to. You shouldn't. That's all I'll say about that. So just how great it really is and will be, it remains to be seen. Nevertheless, none of us will want to miss out on any of it. For it promises to be very, very great. That's understatement. Verse 19, that's verse 18. So now you know the inheritance is yours among all those who are set apart or saints, and the hope of your calling in Christ. Verse 19. Here it says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power? Paul wants you to see this. The surpassing greatness. The hyperbole that goes beyond, to be thrown beyond, to be bollowed beyond, up or above. He says, the surpassing greatness. What's the word greatness? The surpassing greatness is megathos. The surpassing greatness. We have hyperbole megathos. And that is faith, reckoned as righteousness, and the recompense of righteousness is always reward. God rewards righteousness. He reckons righteousness to faith and rewards righteousness in the end. The benefit is pleasant result in time and the exceeding great glory and riches of eternity. That's what you get. You say, are you earning that? No, you're not really earning it at all. What you're doing is you're receiving what is done and given by God, and the result, effortless activity, and activated and animated by the Holy Spirit, and energized by the Word of God, and coupled with the power of believing prayer. God does wonderful things in the lives of his people and those that they pray for. So he says in this passage, he says, and Kai, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power? Here's the word power again, dunamis. You know, we get our word dynamite, dunamis. It is explosive power. God's explosive power. Though you may not see or hear an explosion, it is explosive. It is great power to change things and to cause things to appear and to disappear, to turn things meant for evil into good, and many other things like that that God is able to do with omnipotent power. That means he possesses all power, all kinds of power. We have four of them here. Here's the surpassing greatness of his power. Then he says, in us. He must have power in us. You must have power in you. You do. You have the powerful Spirit and the powerful Word of God. The dual agency of power in you from God. Every one of us having the power of the Spirit and a powerful force of Bible doctrine residing and circulating in the soul stream of consciousness are energized and enlightened, enabled and enlightened, as well as empowered to execute a supernatural spiritual life that has been given to one and all. That we are learning to live by grace and through faith. So, the greatness of his power, the overflow, exceeding greatness of his power in us. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The power resides in us and is functional by the Spirit, who brings the word to our remembrance so that we think with it, choose with it, and act upon it. It doesn't get more complicated than that. I've learned to choose most of the time what I think about, what I think, and not to have thoughts chosen for me or projected at me. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. To immediately cast down imaginations when they spring up and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That we learn to do over time. So then he says, the greatness of his power in us. Then he says, those believing. He's talking about a certain class of believers. Those who are presently believing, we have a participle, present active participle, which means believing at the present time. Believing is a present active participle that characterizes the believing as those hearing the word every day. Those are the believing, those who hear the word every day. Not those who fail to gather fresh manna morning by morning, as the Israelites were instructed to do by Moses in the wilderness, the law of Moses, as God brought that wonderful substance of manna that sustained them in the wilderness for 40 years. Not living on bread alone, on old, stale, rotten, wormy, week-old, month-old, years-old bread. No, but give us this day our daily bread. Once, twice, three times a day, lest we waste a day and miss the blessings of peace and stability it imparts in this mixed up, muddled up, shook up world that we live in, where girls will be boys and boys will be girls. Have you ever seen anything like it? Like today on television and in all the media? It is a strange thing, and it's crept in and taken over so that it's becomes a new normal. That's the new normal. The new normal is transgender, transvestite, gay, lesbian, and the rest. That's acceptable today. It's not only acceptable, it's prevalent. It seems to be prevalent. More and more people are taking up with it, doing these things, choosing these aberrant and evil lifestyle decried by the Word of God, and that are said to be the result of rejecting the knowledge of God and suppressing the truth in unrighteousness in Romans chapter 1. That's what it's from. That's where it comes from. That's the result. And it seems that we're rapidly approaching a time of diminished faith that in the end will be all but non-existent. Jesus said in Luke 18:8, he said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find any faith on the earth at all? It's kind of scary. It almost seems like that's happening now. And I'm afraid that our nation and this world and its present condition is ripe, very ripe, for judgment. Not because of the immorality of unbelievers, but why? Because of the carnality of believers, right? Yep. It's not holding back the tide. It's going to sweep right over the nation. But God has been gracious. And maybe he's given us a respite and grace space to repent. And don't say they, say us. Because we are them. Did you know that? We're them. They're not us. You say, well, it's us. We're okay, and it's them. No, it isn't. It's us. We're them. We're Laodicea. We're the church. The last days, we're Laodicea. Have you recognized any of the traits or characteristics of Laodicea in yourself? Huh? I am rich and have need of nothing. I like going to church and being nice and being good and having people thinking I'm wonderful. And I look good. I dress good. I eat good. I have all the good things. Jesus said, that's not an accurate assessment. He said, I see that there's some serious issues, and you're not what you think you are. Although you're saying, no, that's not us, it's them. No, we're them. And you have to recognize that and repent. He said, repent. Because he doesn't like it one bit. It makes him sick the way we act. What do you mean, us? Aren't we a church? Yeah, he doesn't mind that, but just make sure you're here in the right frame of mind and for the right reason, okay? Because if you're not, he'll be knocking on your door through something that was said, and you'll say, who's there? And he'll say, Jesus, and you'll say, Jesus who? Because you don't even know him. And you don't recognize when he's speaking to you. Because you don't have a frame of reference in the truth. And a lifestyle of wisdom. And a revelation into the true knowledge of God, having enlightened eyes in your heart. As Paul's praying for all believers here. So, next he says, according to, here's another power word, energia. According to the energy, then he says, of the Kratos. That means the power to rule or control. According to the energy, energeos, and of the Kratos, the power to control or rule. The use of power, how and when God decides to use it, and always, as he does, in answer to believing prayer. He changes people's minds and hearts because you prayed for them. They're going this way, and all of a sudden they know they got to go this way, so they go this way. And they do, and they don't even know why. But all of a sudden, they're somewhere they didn't expect to be or didn't want to go. Oh, no. How does that happen? Oh, God's very powerful. He uses energia and kratos, control and rule, which he has the right to do. He's a sovereign God. And he just convinces you or persuades you somehow or another, one way or another, and you do what he asks or wants or desires for you to do. And you just go along with the guiding impulse he placed within you, which is the Holy Spirit working on you behind the scenes like a GPS guiding you where you should go. You don't know how to get there, but he'll take you there anyway. He does that. So, when and where and how he decides to use it, and he does it as an answer to believing prayer. There's nothing that God can't do except lie, change his mind or repent, and cast away one who has believed in Christ. He never has and never will. Titus 1, 2, 1 Samuel 15, 29, Numbers 23, 19, and John 6, 37. He who comes to me, I will no wise cast out. Numbers 23, 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind or repent. If he said it, he'll do it. Remember that. And when he's spoken, he will always make it good. Don't think he won't, for he will. Okay, so according to the energy of the rule or his ability to reign or control, there's two words, two power words. Then he says, of his iskus. What's iskus? Of his strength. That is his irresistible strength and the force that he uses. His ability to persuade and to change hearts and minds. Here we have a quadruple power play. Dunamis, the first word, which is power, explosive power. Energia, which is his working or energy. Kratos, the ability to rule or control. And Iskus, which is strength. All ascribed to God without forcing or coercing anyone or anything. And without any resistance, no one can resist God. He's too powerful to resist. He works behind the scenes, causing all things, in the end, to conform to his will. So you might as well go along with the program. He hears and answers prayer, believing prayer. He intervenes. He intercedes. He advocates, fortifies, strengthens, helps, heals, forgives, restores, rectifies, reconciles, purifies, purges, prunes, and chastens. That's how he does it. By all of those things. He never condemns, but always and only confirms his love. Because discipline is the confirmation of his love. Those whom I love, I chasten and discipline everyone who belongs to me, who are sons. All condemnation, you have to know this too, this is a very important principle. All condemnation, intimidation, and accusation comes from the devil, not from God, who is called the accuser of the brethren. But he roars but can't bite. Why? He doesn't have any teeth. They were kicked out at the cross by the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's why Peter says, and the Holy Spirit inspires the word of God precise with precise language. He says, be sober. That doesn't mean sound-minded, it means sober. Be vigilant. Vigilant means keep at it all the time. For your adversary, prosecuting attorney, he's good with words. The devil walks around, peripateto, like a roaring lion. Not a vicious biting one, but a roaring lion. It's all intimidation, accusation, and condemnation. Seeking someone to not devour. You have to have teeth to devour. Here it's to drink down. They just suck you right up with a straw. Down into his system. Catapino. It means to drink down. It always means drink. It doesn't mean bite, chew, to swallow, but to drink down. Suck you right up. Suck you right in. He has no power to resist omnipotence. You have to know that also. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He has no power to resist omnipotence. He can only go as far as he is permitted to in accomplishing the purpose of God. God uses him. And I'm sure he resents that. And even denies that it's true. But will not always be able to do so. In the end, he'll see what a wretched creature he has become and is. Now, verse 20. It says, so let's review this very quickly. I'll just read it from the New American Standard so that I don't confuse you any further than I have to. And I have to sometimes. Verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. And then he says, which he brought about in Christ. This is Paul's prayer for you. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So he says, which he worked or wrought, once again, we have the word energeo, with the verb, eris. He wrought, he worked or wrought in Christ, having raised, a gyro, having raised him out from death, Necron, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies. The greatest act of power ever performed was the raising of Christ, followed by his supereminent exaltation, taking his rightful place upon the throne of the universe, where he reigns supreme. From the depths of Hades to the heights of heaven, Christ has filled and fulfilled all things. Ephesians 4:10, he who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Indeed, it is finished. God has prevailed, and nothing can ever stand in the way. Verse 21, he says, far above all rule. Here we have arche, which means first, chief, or to rule. Far above all rule and exousia, authority. Terry said all of these are feminine. They are. They're all feminine nouns, feminine verbs. And what's the reason for that, Terry? Because they're submitted to God, right? Yeah, because it's hupotasso, right? Right, so that's submission, true submission. Far above all rule and authority, and dunamis again, power. And there's a new one, kuriotes, which is lordship. That's even feminine, lordship. So here, not only above, but far above, incomparably far above. All rule, authority, power, and lordship. There's three more. Man, we had four and three. One, two, three, four. Oh, no, there's four, and four is eight power words. The power of God, power of prayer. No one is higher. No one is greater than our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. So, far above all rule and authority and power and lordship, and every name, onoma, which means name or royal title, name or title, name or royal title, every name and royal title, there's salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved, no higher name. God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every other name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. So then he says, every name being named among the greatest and most exalted rulers, not one is a close second, for he stands alone, all by himself. Among the prophets and founders of the world religions, there is no one who is God as he is. No one is God. No one claimed to be God except him, for he is God. So, every name being named, not only in this age, and how important it is to know him on this side of eternity, it determines where you will spend eternity. And everyone will spend eternity somewheres or another. It says, not only in this age, that is so far in all of human history, but also in the age coming, in the coming age, mellow, the coming age. Likewise, forever in all eternity, no one else is anything at all when he is present. He is the one we bow to and worship as Lord and Savior, and no one else in any way, for he alone is worthy. Verse 22, we'll finish this up, and we'll start in chapter 2 on Sunday. And he put all things, hupotasso, in subjection under his feet. Starts out with kai, which is and, then he says all things, panta. And hupotasso, he subjected under the feet, under his feet, that is the feet of Christ, and gave him kephale, headship, over all things regarding or with reference to the church. ecclesia, that's the church. All things are under his feet. He is the sovereign controller of human history and church history. All of it is his story. Church history, human history, church history, all of it is his story, Christ's story. He is our head, and we are his body, which we're told next. He says, and made head, given headship over all things to the church. Then he says, hostis, which is his body. The church is his body, and you're body parts of his. If you belong to his church, he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is there in the midst of his church, his body, the head, and his body, the church. The fullness, pleroma, that means filled to all fullness. You can't be filled anymore. It's ready to overflow, completely overflow. And that is our service to him, is the overflow, always. The fullness to the overflow of the power of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God residing in our souls. So the body, his body, the fullness of him, the one filling all of us in every way. That's what it should really read. All of us in every way. No one altogether like him, but all of us together, the fullness of him as he fills all of us, all the way up with all he has done and given. All to the praise and glory and honor of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these things that we need to think about, consider, meditate upon, and to be taught by the Spirit so that we can live a life that is supernatural and spectacular as far as you're concerned, a life of faith, hope, and love. These three that abide, nothing more and nothing less. Perceiving and apprehending the Word of God and assimilating the Word of God and applying the Word of God. Thinking God's thoughts. We have the mind or the thinking of Christ, and we need to learn to let or allow it to be in us. This mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, and his great humility in submitting himself to God and to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God every moment of his life on earth. And he's bequeathed this life to us. We need to learn how to live it, even as he did. And he's teaching us through the epistles of the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, the wonderful teaching of Ephesians, the mystery of Christ, the head in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. It fills all of us all the way up with all that he is by all that he's done and given us. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.